Be seated. You know, it could have gone very differently. Joseph is betrothed to Mary. She's found to be pregnant by someone other than him. And he decides after a memorable dream that he will stay engaged. But it might not have turned out that way. The law and social custom would support his dismissing her. And wouldn't you worry about the clucking tongues of those who found her out? Her parents, his parents, the village, their rabbi? Anger and shame are the understandable context of his difficult dream. And isn't the knife of betrayal especially sharp in a relationship's early days? It's not a stretch to imagine his stomach churning or feel the pounding of his anxious heart and head. The scripture focuses on an angel of the Lord whispering into the husband's sleepy ear, and stained glass windows circle this messenger with flecks of gold and light. But I'm drawn to what must have been Joseph's darkest night. No wonder the angel's first words are, "Joseph, Ben David, do not be afraid." Much rests on the shoulders of this new husband, and he has a lot to lose: stature in the community, personal dignity, self-respect. Yet, if the baby, who the angel asked Joseph to call Jesus, which means God saves, is to be the son of David, then he can only attain that lineage through his adoptive father, not through the mother or the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Luke casts this drama in very different terms. For Luke, everything depends on Mary's yes. "Let it be," she memorably says to a similar angel on an equally dark night of the soul. But for Matthew, it all hangs on this very ordinary guy. If Joseph believes the angel, the narrative can continue as we have come to understand it. Mary will have a home and a family, and her child will fulfill the prophecy of being born in the house of David. But if Joseph does not stand by her, then everything grinds to a halt. Jewish law reads, if someone says, "This is my son," he is so attested. But if Joseph ignores the dream, shakes his head and goes to the courthouse to file divorce papers, then Mary is likely to be an outcast forever, along with her son, either killed by her family for disgracing them and herself, or disowned by them and left to scratch out her living however she can, feeding herself and her illegitimate child on whatever she can beg or steal. So the heart of the story, from Matthew's point of view, is about this man who wakes up one day to find his life totally wrecked. His wife pregnant, his name ruined, his trust betrayed, his future in question. He is in what I would call a holy mess. But instead of giving up and walking away, he decides to find God there in the midst of it. Well, what are we to do? What are we to do when we find ourselves in a similar place of chaos, where either the world has given us a mess or we have done a lot to create a mess ourselves? What's the gospel say to us? Well, I think it says, pay attention to the still small voice inside you, because the Spirit is calling to ordinary folks like Joseph, like you and me, every time we quiet the world's clamoring and close our eyes and look within. Sigmund Freud said memorably in the last century, what Joseph discovers here and the scripture has known all along: the interpretation of dreams is the royal road to the knowledge of the soul. God is always speaking. And in the realm of dreams, where there is no distinction between God's soul and our souls, the narrative is consistent. Peace is possible where before we saw only the inevitability of violence. Walls between us can be broken down. There is life and promise where on our worst days all we can find is scandal and death. With apologies to Phillips Brooks, who wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem, the sleep of Joseph's hometown is never dreamless. On the contrary, if light is to shineth on the dark street, any dark street, it will dawn there because someone like Joseph or us is willing to dream that God can once again spin straw into gold. And you and I must dream now, now more than ever. The life of Jesus and Mary and Bethlehem and its ravaged neighbor to the north, Aleppo, and our own Baltimore depend on our believing the dream that God has planted in us. Freedom is more lasting than bondage. Love is more powerful than hate. The world is our problem, and every child anywhere is a gift. Emmanuel is usually translated, God is with us, but it also means God beside us and God through us. So the work of fostering and healing relationships between partners and within families and between political parties and across nations, it begins within our own broken hearts. We have Advent work to do, to dream that there is a light in the midst of any darkness that we or the world can conjure. There's light there, right where we just know there's only brokenness and pain. There's light. And then to realize that the blessed new day can be made concrete in some practical way, and it's in our hands to do so. Pick up the telephone and call someone you hurt a while ago. Ally yourself with someone who was dismissed. Add your power to some group that's been discounted. The impossible is possible, and straw can be spun into gold. Creating justice and mercy and mutual respect is what we are born to do. And the question is, will you stand with those who need you? That's what Joseph does. He puts his arm around Mary. He wakes up from that dark dream into the light of a new day and says, I will stand by you. The author Robert Louis Stevenson was a sickly boy, and he was more likely to sit at a table and read than he was to run around with children his own age. One late afternoon, about this time of year, his mother came in upon him while he was sitting at his desk, staring intently out the window. He was watching the parish sexton standing on a soapbox, stretching to light the gas lamps on their shadowy street. When his mother asked him what he was looking at, he said, I'm watching that man punch holes in the darkness. And that's what Joseph does in the scripture this morning. He could have shut his eyes to whatever light the angel had to offer, understandably deciding to believe his own version of the truth. But instead, he listened to a deeper, older voice, risking his own reputation and well-being for the good of the people, seeking to save somebody else instead of his own skin. He stood by Mary. He poked a hole in the darkness, and he gave us a glimpse of the everlasting light we might also encounter. Herbert O'Driscoll tells an amazing story of his uncle just as World War II was coming to a close. He writes, as the war was ending, my uncle was about to be discharged from the Royal Navy. He decided to enjoy an evening out and bought a ticket to see a play in London. It was the opening night of a new show. He told me that he was not quite sure what the show was about, but he'd heard that it was a musical, an American musical. He also said that he didn't really care what he was going to see. All he wanted was to celebrate the fact that he'd lived through a war and that he'd be going home soon. The first thing he noticed when he walked in the theater was the brilliance of the lights. For 6 years, he and members of his generation had to get used to very muted lighting and sometimes to no light at all. Now, at least in this warm, welcoming, and crowded space, the world was suddenly light again. Another thing he noticed was how alive and excited everyone was, and to his surprise, he realized that their festive mood was affecting him. But nothing prepared him for what happened when the curtain went up. The stage blazed with the light of a sunlit world stretching into infinite distance. The dancers and actors positively leaped onto the stage. The music was electrifying. And the words, especially the very first lines of the show, transformed him, and he thanks everyone there that night. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Picture the dark theater that young man was sitting in. Picture the dark theater of war that he had soldiered through. The immeasurable losses the world was reeling from then, and the promise of waking out of that nightmare into a new day. And look now at the vulnerable runs around us and within us this morning. The bloodshed and the heartache and fear in the headlines and on street corners across town and around the world. And how easy it is to pull the covers over our heads and take a pill or a swig and say maybe it'll go away or blame somebody else for getting us into this mess. Consider Joseph alone and Mary alone. And that together they decided that with each other the impossible was possible. It just might be true. Here's what I think Joseph told Mary about his dream when he woke up that morning. I'll never run from what I believe. I'm stronger still when I'm on my knees. I'm ready as I'll ever be, and I'll stand by you. Let the walls fall down, I'll shelter you. Let the seas rise up, I'll rise up too. No matter what happens, I'll stand by you. I'll never back down from a good, fair fight. We'll find a way through the darkest night. I'll never be wrong for doing what's right. And I'll stand by you. This isn't quite the shortest day of the year, but it feels mighty dark right now. And there's a light dawning always, always if we'll wake up to it, that it's born in us and around us, within us, beyond us, and all we have to do is say yes and act in such a way that the darkness is scattered for those who have no sense of the joy that is their birthright. Today it's morning. Every day it's morning. And that's what we raise up against what seems like an endless dark night. We've got Advent work to do. And if God's light is to shine, then you and I must dream his dream now more than ever and help it come to life. Every one of us can poke a hole in the darkness. So when someone calls you, when someone who challenges you calls you, stand by them. Amen.